God, and then rhema, which is a word from God. And it's easy to be able to open this book and do a book report on what the logo says. But what is necessary is to have the rhema. Or the inspiration of God speaking to us. And then you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's going to be effective. And so it's a struggle for preachers to come up with not only the logos, but the rhema in order to touch the lives of people, because I don't know what's going on in your lives, but God does, and he prepares the meals for you in order to deal with your needs through the preaching of the word. And so I pray for the rhema this morning, if you will. And if you'd look at Luke, the 15th chapter, starting at verse number 11, this is a familiar scripture. I've preached from this a number of times, but God showed me something different this morning in regard to it. And I know it's from God. Verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey in a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, would you say, came to himself? Men and brethren, what shall we do? The word of God comes, and there's something that clicks inside us and says, I've got to do something to get out of my dilemma. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch upon your word this morning, but especially on every ear in this place. Not that we just hear it, but God, that it would sink down into our emotions, into our innermost being. God, that we too might come to that place where we come to ourselves so that we could come to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The younger son was a type of today's person who wants what he wants, and he wants it right now. This generation have a tendency to not be patient to get the things that they want. They want everything their parents had or grandparents have, but they want it immediately. They're not very patient. God, why haven't you answered my prayer? I've been asking many times. Someone who runs ahead of God without the approval of the Father. It's so easy in a generation that takes charge of their own lives without any direction from authority. Only God knows when we are mature enough in order to receive a yes from him. And sometimes he wants to deliver the goods or the mail to you, but perhaps we're not mature enough in order to get what we ask God to give us. God will never keep a blessing from us unless he knows that the blessing will keep us away from him. And sometimes we get the new car and then we're gone. Sometimes we get the new job and we can't find our way to the house of God. Sometimes we get a spouse and now the spouse is more important than the house is. And so God's saying, okay, I want to give you these things, but will you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness before all these things can be added to you? Now, Paul was just the opposite of the prodigal son, if you will. Even though many people were healed because of his prayer, his laying on of hands, he himself wasn't healed of a thorn in the flesh, which he asked God three times, God, would you take care of this thing? And it was amazing that he had the power to heal other people, and yet God's saying, no, I'm not going to do this for you. I refuse your request, even though I've used you in a mighty way. And he accepted God's reply, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul didn't run off and resign from his ministry. Now, church, we all have an inheritance coming from God. We all have blessings and promises that God has made each and every one of us. We also have access to miracles because we are a part of the family of God. There are other denominational churches that just never see the gifts of the Spirit or miracles or signs and wonders because they're really not taking the family name. But it is at God's discretion, it is at God's good pleasure to distribute as he sees fit our inheritance. I don't have a right to demand anything from God, you see. David said, who am I that God should be mindful of me? Really, I walk in here this morning and feel, God, you allowed me to feel your presence and stand in the Shekinah glory of God. Am I really worth it? According to Jewish law, the elder son received twice as much as all of the other sons. And the father could distribute his wealth during his lifetime if he wished. So he could give it to him now while they're alive, or they could wait until after he died. And it was perfectly legal for this younger son to ask for his share before his father died. But if he really loved his father, he'd stay and wait for the God, for his father to determine when he would get the blessing or when he wouldn't. It was as though he were saying to his father, I wish you were already dead. Luke 12 and 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness or an eagerness for gain. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He's saying, you're not going to be happy because you've got a lot of stuff. It really isn't about stuff. It really isn't what you're accumulating. It really isn't the position that you receive or how many friends you have. It's all about your relationship with me. And when I do funerals, you know, I have to reflect that is exactly what happens because nobody leaves here with anything. The only thing that really counts is the relationship they had with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just on the last day of your life here, but it's every day. What will really make you happy? A covetous person is never satisfied no matter how much they acquire. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, please. Chapter 5, and starting in verse number 10, the wisest man who ever lived penned these words under the anointing of God. He said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity or meaningless. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owner thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, you know what? You got a 12,000 square foot house. You can't possibly live in 12,000 square foot. All you can do is look at what you have. There's no real satisfaction in it. Verse 12 says, the sleep of a laborer, man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owner thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And then verse number 1 of that 6th chapter, it says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. You can have everything and not really have peace of God. You can have everything and still not enjoy the life that God has given you. People will never really enjoy the things money can buy if you ignore the things that money can't buy. Hallelujah. Some of the best things in life don't cost 1 cent, but you can enjoy them. And those who have much are worried about losing. I guess the greatest security is having nothing, because nobody can take anything from you. The Bible said the son took his journey into a far country. You know, when you have a problem with the father, you somehow take off. And I remember as a kid having a problem with my dad. He said something and I was angry. I lived on a farm, so I packed up a sandwich and my dog, took off down the road. You know, by noon I was back because I didn't want to miss lunch. You know? I'm rethinking this thing. Glory to God. I didn't get far, thank God. Before people leave the church, they first leave God. And once the son got out from under the restraints of the father, he became reckless with his life. Riotous even. Being accountable to authority is a blessing, and it is a protection, and it keeps what God has allowed you to have. And once that protection is gone, you're subject to great loss and consequences, just as this younger son, who apparently wasn't mature enough in order to handle the blessings that the father gave him. Life in a far country was not what the son expected. You know, there are a lot of people who will tell you it's better out there. You're missing out on a whole bunch of things. There's greater freedom. It's not freedom. It is bondage. It is slavery, I'm telling you. Most all children want restraints from their parents. They might say they don't want any discipline. They might say they don't want any kind of restraints. It reassures them that they are loved and there was some kind of fence or some kind of protection. The same is true for the Church of the Living God. You folks really do want to hear the Word of God and what God wants you to do for your own protection, for your own well-being. Children aren't equipped to say no to a lot of things in this world. And so it's easier for them to simply say, you know what, my parents won't let me do that. And with us, you know, there are a lot of things that we could touch in this world that will affect us negatively. But when we know what the Word of God says, we can rely on it and say, no, my Father knows best. As long as the prodigal had money, he had friends. But when he ran out of money, the friends ran out as well. And he joined himself to somebody in the world. A citizen in the world who sent him to feed the pigs. The lowest humiliation a Jewish boy could have would be to feed the pigs. It seems like when we leave God's house, the Father's house, it's not long before we're humbled to a place where we would never have thought we would be. How low does a person have to go in order for him to come to himself? Now, his father never would have asked him to do that kind of work when he was at home, but that's what the world demands. If you really want this job, you're going to have to work every Sunday and every other Wednesday in order to get something that will absolutely be vanished in a short period of time, will never bring you satisfaction. Freedom from Father's authority will put you in that kind of bondage. Would you turn to John, the 8th chapter? John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." In other words, you know, if we're just coming because of obligation, eventually we won't be around the Father's house anymore. But if you really love the Father, if you really care for the Father, nothing is going to pry you away from the Father's house and the Father's blessing and the Father's protection. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We've been freed, folks. Luke 15 and 17 is probably the best verse in this whole chapter, maybe in the whole book. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Each of us at one time had to come to ourselves. Remember that time? Each of us came to a crossroads where, are we going to make a greater commitment? Are we going to stay or are we going to leave? Is this too hard for us? Can I do this on my own? Will God allow me to do this? The Son had to first come to himself before he could come to the Father again. We got to get to the place where we make those decisions in our own mind, you see. Because we're held captive, if you will. We walk straight into the enemy's camp and say, "Okay, here I am. Take advantage of me." That's what actually happens when the Son leaves the Father's house. Would you turn to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter? In verse number 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto those people that you like. No, unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In other words, come to themselves. Because somebody taught them, somebody was patient with them, somebody was gentle with them. They didn't strive over the scripture, but there was a love that was extended from the individual that wanted to see them a part of the family, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, we're a SWAT team. This church is a SWAT team. We're going after those who are taken captive. It's even worse than some kind of prison camp someplace, because those people, all they could do is hurt their body or take their life. But this is an eternal thing. Listen, sin corrupts the mind and paralyzes people. We should be so frightened of sin coming into our life, because we could lose our mind as a result of sin touching us, and we could be paralyzed to the point where we can't do what we think we could do. People accuse us of being brainwashed when we come into the church. What is wrong with you? You have to do this and you have to do that, because we change so drastically in such a short period of time. Well, sin does the opposite to people. It is as if they lost all of their sense of God in their life. And it happens in such a quick manner that all of a sudden you're converted back to where you were before God touched you. And that's why we can't even entertain the thoughts of certain things. We need to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Otherwise, those thoughts lead to something else, and then it's a deed, and then eventually we find ourselves, we're gone and we're eating with the pigs. Would you turn to James, the first chapter? Oh, the preaching tonight is going to be so much better. My wife's husband will be preaching. Chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, it's not if, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man, not just a couple, every man is tempted. I am tempted on a regular basis. I am not impervious to temptation and sin. I have to beat this flesh into submission all of the time. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What's been happening to this younger son? Who has he been spending time with? What has he been thinking about? What does he really want? It's not good enough to be in his father's house any longer. There's no pleasure in it. There's no hope in the future of what he can have. And then 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Chapter 2 and verse number 10, Paul is speaking to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's not a matter of, okay, I did what Acts 2 and 38 said. It's not enough that we have knowledge of Scripture, but what God is saying, you better love this thing. You better get to the place where I love this doctrine. I love this plan of salvation. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, the devil will try to send you delusions, but because we're in our Father's house, God can protect us from that. But if God sends you a strong delusion, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My Lord. He's not talking to the world, folks. He's talking to the church. But because we don't love this way, we don't live this way, one day we could be separated from the Father's house because there's some things that we have a desire for. When the Son really changed his mind, he was willing to really change his direction. And see, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. Okay, that's fine. But are you sorry to repentance, like it says in 2 Corinthians 7? Are you willing to change your direction? Not just change your mind, but change your direction. I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid that I could be lost. Luke 15, if we go back there, starting in verse number 20, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I used this a couple of weeks ago. That word fell there was epipeto, which meant that his father not only ran and knelt, but he covered him. He fell on top of him and embraced him. And I brought out that that's what Jesus did with John, the disciple who he loved. So many times there's got to be a greater emotion. Peter had revelation, but it doesn't ever say that he had that kind of relationship with Jesus. And when we come into this place and we have a song service, we got to get to the place where we have epipito within our own relationship with God. Not just we have revelation. Oh, I know about Jesus' name baptism. I know about the infilling. I know the oneness of God, but what kind of love have we run to him and fallen over our God in order to have the complete joy of our salvation? Amen. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Some come in this place, and they hear the sound of worship and dancing and people having a party with Jesus. Now, what do you do? You want to join the party? Or do you want to just stand there and wonder what's going on and criticize those who perhaps you don't think is living for God like they should live for God? Therefore, how can I join the party? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou hast never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There should be rejoicing at every baptism. There should be rejoicing at everyone who is filled with the Holy Ghost. There should be rejoicing when somebody who hasn't been around for a long time all of a sudden comes into the church, and we're glad because they were dead spiritually and now they become alive. And that's what the church does. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, in 2017, we're going to have that prerogative. We're going to have that choice. Because God's going to bring some of your family in here, some of your relatives, some of your friends, some of those people who have been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then be out there wasting their inheritance with riotous living, and God saying, hey, it's getting late. Last call for sinners. Now, it was not dignified for an elderly Jewish man to start running. You get to the place where, you know what, you need to be dignified. You need to look the part. But the father had been waiting a long time for this reunion. You see, there's a shadow and type. It's undignified for God to run to us. We should be running to him. But he's been waiting a long time for this reunion. And he desperately wants to epipipto you and fall over you and touch you and cover you. How long was God waiting for us to come home? To imagine God running to us when he knew that we finally came to ourselves. It could be in one of these church services. Or it could be as you're driving a car and you recognize, I'm so far from God. Somehow, God, if you're hearing me, would you just come to me? And then all of a sudden, the power and presence of God moves in your car because he can run faster than your car, folks. I remember that first time. I hope you do. When I ran to the altar with a three-piece suit, thinking I had something going for me. And I remember falling on my knees at an altar and the tears streaming down my face and snot running out of my nose. And it didn't matter. Because I came to myself before I could come to God, knowing I'm nothing, I'm nobody. I am lost as you could be, and I need God. It was very possible that the elders of the city would have wanted to stone this rebellious son when he got back, according to Deuteronomy 21 and 18. That's what they did with rebellious sons. Make a spectacle of him so the other kids didn't become rebellious. But they couldn't do it because his father was wrapped around him. There are people who would want to criticize those who are coming back to church, but you know what? They can't do it because God is wrapped around them. Hallelujah. And he's saying, all right, you want to judge them? He who has no sin, cast the first stone. We're all backing away. Turn to John, the 8th chapter. Verse number two, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all of the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. First of all, where were these guys? And where's the guy? Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but I'll tell you what, it was conviction to every one of those that were there. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. the mercy of God, the love of God. Don't you just love stories with happy endings? Amen. Well, not everybody does. Not everybody loves a happy ending. Remember why Jesus told this parable in the first place? Verse 2 of Luke 15, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" Hallelujah. You know what? We have to be with sinners, not that we take on their lifestyle, but somebody's got to convert them. We could, you know, be like monks, hid away someplace, not touching anybody else, but what good would we be to God? Every time someone comes to themselves, it's a good reason to have a party. Amen. It's a good reason. There should be joy in the house of the Lord. This isn't a place of condemnation and a place of mourning. So why would the elder brother be mad that this younger brother came back home? I mean, really, why would you be angry? He had nothing to lose by his brother's return because he still had twice as much as what the brother lost. He was the eldest. If anybody should be angry, perhaps be the younger brother, because you got twice as much and it's just because you were born first. Oh, he stayed and did the father's will, but not from the heart, you see. The eldest was there, but he was just going through the motions. He really didn't love the father like he should have. I've heard people say, "Bless God, I've been in this way faithful for 40 years. Well, maybe you ought to get out of the way and welcome some new converts. You know? It's not a matter of, "I'm holding on. I'm always here at church, you know. That's great." Well, do something. Amen. Don't just sit there. Do something. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're going to stay, work the farm. Amen. Come on. Maybe you could hear some language going on. One son left the house and wasted his inheritance, and the other son stayed in the house and wasted his inheritance. One left, the other one stayed. Same process, worked hard, but he never enjoyed the party. Hallelujah. I serve at every ladies' function. I get involved in the party. Don't just come to church without getting all of the benefits that God wants us to have. Join the party. Amen. Don't come in late and sit in the very back. Just come on in and join the party. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy in Jesus. Hallelujah. Even today, people can be in the church and never enjoy the double inheritance that we get because we're the firstborn. The earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Ghost, which brings us joy. Simply because there are others who aren't living right for God, and that bothers us. So somehow, you know, somebody did something to us 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Somebody in our family isn't where they should be. And so as a result, we can't enjoy the party. Hallelujah. The elder brother probably said something like this: "I'm not setting foot in that house while that kid is here. Remember, I'm the one who stayed. I didn't leave. Look at the calluses on my hands. I've been here all of the time. I was here the night that you left, and I saw how hurt my father was because of you leaving. I was here. You weren't. You were out partying." He walked away with all of his unearned inheritance, and, you know, I looked, and he never looked back. I heard all of the people from the town laughing at our father because the son took advantage of him and took off and was in riotous living. I was here and heard Dad sob in the middle of the night because the son had left. I was the one who was here in order to console him and do all of the chores that you should have been doing. And now the kid comes home because things went wrong for him, and now he's hungry. But there is one thing the elder son didn't understand. He had no idea what goes through the heart of a father when he thinks his child is dead and he's not coming home again. He didn't love his brother like his father loved his brother. One son was rebellious, the other one was religious. But what the father wanted for both of them was to have a relationship with each other and with him as well. Amen. God is well pleased when we love our brother and we love him. Amen. You see, perhaps you have to be a father. Perhaps you have to be a pastor to understand the compassion that you have to restore people to the relationship that they should have. And when you have paid the price that Jesus paid in order to redeem each and every one of us, you just don't scrap the relationship because of some failures in your life. And so we can just dismiss people that they're not there. But the Father doesn't dismiss. The Father is waiting. The Father is looking. The Father is wanting the relationship to be restored because my son was dead. And now he's alive. He was lost. And now he's found. And they began to be merry. Amen. This year of 2017, I want to create more party atmosphere than we've ever had before. Amen. Maybe if you bring somebody to the party, God will hand out the favors. If our musicians would come, if you'll turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then chapter 8. And verse 35, very familiar scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. When you get to the place where you think, I've gone a little too far, I've been gone a little too long. It's been a while since I've come to an altar. You need to reevaluate and understand that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, and he's just looking. Will he be coming back today? This morning? Hallelujah. Because the sooner you come back, the sooner the party can start. Hallelujah. If church becomes an obligation, there's something wrong. You've been separated from the Father. I just can't wait. You've got an invitation for a party and you're thinking, what am I going to wear and who's going to be there? And it should be a great deal and you're waiting for the day to happen. Hallelujah. I wait for Sundays like that because I know there's going to be a great time. There's going to be a great presence of God. Amen. He can provide you with an inheritance that this world has no clue of. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Some of you have been working. You've got calluses on your hand. You've been tireless. You've sacrificed. I walked down into the youth room yesterday morning. The carpeting is all complete, and the chairs are in line, and the only thing that has to be done now is the sound system put in, and it brought me to tears. All of the people who have sacrificed and worked and given in order to make it a reality, and some of our young people were down there, they were just giddy. They were ready for a pachanga. They were ready for a party. Hallelujah. Because somebody stayed. Someone said, nothing is going to separate me from the Father's house. And there are great rewards as a result of it. Church, you haven't seen anything yet. I know I keep saying this over and over, but I'm telling you, in 2017, there's going to be some parties going on. We're going to see some people walk into this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What's that noise going on? What is all that music? Well, there have been some people who have been dead, but now they're alive. They were lost, but now they're found. Would you stand? Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?